Okay. Preachers preach. And people repent. Preachers preach and people repent. This is a pattern that we observe throughout much of Scripture. I think you'll agree. We see preachers, prophets. Here it's the watchman calling out to people and people having an opportunity to repent of our sins. A pattern is a set of instructions to be followed in making a sewn or knitted item. My mom had many patterns. My mom was a sewer. And her eyes would just light up. She'd, you know, go in and she'd bring out, you know, these patterns because all the things that she was going to make. And she would see something, it's like, yep, I'll make that. So, but a pattern is also defined as a repeated or regular way in which something happens or is done. A particular way in which something is done or organized, an arrangement or design that forms a consistent or characteristic arrangement. A pattern is very similar to a template. A template is something that establishes or serves as a pattern or gauge, such as a thin metal plate with a cut pattern used as a guide in making something accurately, as in woodworking or the carving of architectural profiles. So just keep that in mind. You got this template, this metal template. When I did the siding on our house in Terre Haute, and we have this part here, and it's like, oh boy. And so you know, get them all the right angle and in there. And well, I made a template, and I did it until I got the right angle, and then I could put the siding in there and cut it, and I had the right angle every time. So it's used as a guide in making something accurately. 2 Timothy 2:15 in New American Standard, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So see, we can see if what we're doing is if we're using these templates from God's word, if we see these patterns, then it helps us to understand if we are on target, if we're accurately handling the word of truth. Preachers preach and people repent is a biblical template to help us see if our work is accurate and acceptable to God. Now see, in Ezekiel's day, there would be prophets, and in Isaiah's day, and in Jeremiah's day, and in Micaiah's day, there were prophets who were prophesying. They were forthtelling and foretelling, and so they were preaching, but they weren't preaching so people would repent. They were, well, like back in chapter 12, the people were constructing their own theology, their own way to worship Yahweh. And instead of the preachers following this pattern of preaching so the people could repent, or so that they could look at the breaches in the wall and repair the bad places or the bad theology and the bad doctrine that they were holding to, what the preachers did, you remember, what they put on the wall? They helped them paint it. They put whitewash on it. They got out some nice, they went down to Benjamin Moore and got some nice white paint and got it all looking really good until the storm comes, though. So they didn't follow the pattern, did they? The preacher, there's sin. So what does the preacher do? He has to preach what? To that sin, correct? So people can repent. That's how you're saved. That's how we continue to follow God. I think you all know this, but we all still sin. Sometimes shamefully so. Now the great thing is where sin increases, grace does abound. It really does. And we take God at his word for his forgiveness and his cleansing. But preachers preach and people repent is a biblical template to help us see if our work is accurate and it's acceptable to God. If preachers aren't preaching for people to repent, if there's a church like that, then they've gone away from the template and they've gone away from honoring God and his word. This is the dynamic which we come upon in Ezekiel 33. The watchman sounds the trumpet to warn of danger, and the people have opportunity to heed the warning. Derek Thomas tells us that ancient cities were vulnerable to attack at almost any moment. Consequently, one of the most important civic offices was that of a watchman, occupying a suitable vantage point from which he could survey the surrounding countryside. He would blow a trumpet so as to give warning of any approaching parties, whether friendly or not. The amount of time a city would have to get its inhabitants safely within its city walls and ready for defensive action against marauders depended largely on the swift actions of its watchmen. The lives of the people were dependent upon his vigilance. He goes on to say the watchman in view here, which is Ezekiel, is a spiritual one. The focus, however, falls not so much on the watchman himself, but on the response of the people. Having blown his trumpet and given adequate warning, the watchman could not be held to account if the people chose to ignore his warning. The watchman had a responsibility to warn of approaching danger, but the people were likewise responsible to react accordingly. If they failed to run into the city, they had only themselves to blame if they fell under the sword of the invading army. End quote. We must understand the responsibilities of the watchman, and we must understand the responsibility of those he warns. We are in Ezekiel 33, verse 1. Verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon the land and the people of the land, take a man from among them and make him their watchman. And if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, that if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head." Now, I'm not going to read all of that, but we're going to go over to verse 7. "So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me." I personally believe that this is getting harder and harder, that there is fierce opposition to from the pulpit when we receive a word from God and to preach preach with the intent of the people repenting. We'll see more of this as we go through Ezekiel, but you cannot help, and I'm obviously not the first person to point this out, but the similarities and the parallels between in our country today and ancient Israel. What we have to remember all the time we're going through these Old Testament prophets, because we can picture them as detached from what we would call church, but they could still be, well, we're going to see at the end of this, even talking about in the marketplace on downtown Tennessee about what Pastor Dave's going to be preaching about next Sunday and what Ezekiel was going. We have to understand they were still very religious. They still were held near and dear, and we're going to see that too, because God says, "I'm going to take away from you the things that are most treasured." And what was that? It was their temple. It was these things that they held to. They were holding to their temple, to these outward things, more than they were holding to God. They were very arrogant in this too. I just want to give us some review too, that we've since the starting the Ezekiel study, and it just comes back again and again, but I think it's real appropriate. The watchman is to blow the trumpet and warn the people. And just again in studying for this, I thought of the 1 Peter 4:11. "If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God." That's not just the preacher. And see, what that should do is just kind of usher us right in to the presence of God and bowed before him in reverence. If we're going to say this, you know, it doesn't matter the context. If it's your friend, if it's someone you've never met, it's a coworker, you're teaching a Sunday school class, obviously preaching from the pulpit, that this is God's word we're handling. And when we share that, now that we share that to the very best of our ability, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling this, the very best of our ability, we're sharing it as the very words of God. It should be a reverence and a thoughtfulness in our lives. Obviously, sometimes we'll mess up like I did last Sunday night. And we'll get something wrong. You will. You'll get some things wrong. God's not going to be too concerned about that if our heart's directed toward Him. Because if your heart is directed toward Him and you're walking in obedience to Him, you'll get it, most of the things right, and you'll get the main things right. Then it brings to me also the charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. Paul writing to telling Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Well, what did Paul just do? He just went, and it just brought God full right into the picture. And I really do. And that when I'm preparing, when I'm studying, when I'm praying, and it's putting it before God, and well, right now, it's in the presence. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and kingdom. See, it's coming one day, isn't it? Jesus Christ is coming one day. All these things, it'll just go. We'll just be just, wow, here it is. Here we are. Now, we can't have that full picture, but we need to have some of it. It needs to be, it would be like 1 John 3, verse 3, where, the one who has his hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure, as we're looking to the coming of Christ. It's not just saying, we're going to see this coming up in this text too, where this wasn't having that effect. But I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Be in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But there is more and more opposition to preaching in this way. Opposition, I believe, in the pews of what we would think would be biblical-based churches, we have for so long not listened to God, and we've taught each other ways that we relate to each other, ways that we approach the Word of God, ways that we teach the Word of God. We've made it so casual, and we've had this thing where we're just, well, you just voice your opinion and I'll voice my opinion. That is so dishonoring to God. Can we see how that just completely obliterates any reverence for God when we just say, well, this is what I think this is, without a careful study and seeing if the words actually say what we're saying that they do? The watchman is to blow the trumpet and warn the people. The people are to heed the warning and repent and turn from their sin. And this brought to mind the preacher's to preach the word, right? He's to preach in season and out of season. He's to be aware of the presence of God. Well, how about the people? Well, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So now, look at this dynamic that you have going on. On the one hand, if you're going to speak, you should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. And if you're going to receive those words, how do you receive that? Not just some other guy's opinion, but you receive that as the words of God. And that is when it will have its effect. We have an environment of reverence and respect and obedience. So we must understand the responsibilities of the watchman and the responsibility of those he warns. Secondly, this evening, in verses 21 through 29, what we have here is a picture of they're in their exile, and Ezekiel is going to address their arrogance. I'm going to read most of that maybe. In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, On the fifth day of the month, a fugitive from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been struck down. Okay, so what we had is here is a messenger has delivered the news that Jerusalem had fallen. Who we got here? Douglas Stewart tells us that Jerusalem fell at the beginning of 586 BC. Months later, the news finally reached Ezekiel. It took Ezra 4 months to travel from Mesopotamia to Jerusalem with a full retinue of over well-maintained Persian roads in a time of peace. What he's given the example of how long it took Ezra to travel. And he said, a refugee, speaking of this fugitive, the one who delivered the news, who had waited in hiding, then dodged Babylonian troops, taking the back roads and relying on his wits to find his way to the Jewish exile community on the Chebar Canal off the Tigris River, would have taken much longer, perhaps as many as 18 months. But the point is, and we'll see this in just a minute, that that this was another prophecy that had been fulfilled. It says here, at last the prophet was vindicated as his messages of doom proved true. See, we see that theme throughout that, and I wasn't as perceptive of that, but we see that these judgments of doom, and then it's like, yes, see, they've happened. But instead of it changing the people's lives and them repenting, what it actually has shown is even more pride and arrogance. So let me find, okay, here I got to turn the page. Oh, here we go. Finding what I'm looking. As a fulfillment of prophecy, Ezekiel's mouth was opened as he had been mute since the death of his wife. Let me, I apologize for, it's like when I'm looking for something and I hurry. Oh, it's all the way back in verse 22 where I was looking at first. Okay. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the fugitive came, and he had opened my mouth by the time the man came to me in the morning. So my mouth was opened, and I was no longer mute. Well, what was going on there? Well, to understand that, we have to go back to chapter 24. Okay, verse 15. Chapter 24, verse 15. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, behold, I am about to take the delight of your eyes away from you at a stroke, yet you shall not mourn or weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh, but not aloud. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban and put your shoes on your feet. Do not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And what happened then? And on the next morning I did as I was commanded. In verse 21, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power. You see, they still held dearly. It would be like us holding more dearly to this building than to the Lord. And so that's why in any time we have the context of the Old Testament prophets, whether the true prophets or false prophets, we have to remember, but for the majority of the ancient Jews' history, they were in rebellion against God, but they were still very religious. And that's how we see the relevance for today, because we think we have people, well, we're so still very religious. Yes, but where are our hearts? Lips are near, hearts are far away. Okay, now down to verse 25. As for you, son of man, surely on the day when I take from them their stronghold, their joy and glory, the delight of their eyes, you notice how the language parallels what Ezekiel lost. The delight of their eyes and their soul's desire, and also their sons and daughters. Now, verse 26, on that day, a fugitive will come to you to report to you the news. And that's what we have now back in chapter 33, in verse 22. Or in verse 21, in the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, a fugitive from Jerusalem came to me. See, this was prophesied. He said, this is what will happen. He said, on that day, your mouth will be opened to the fugitive. So he was at least mute, at least part of the time, will be open to the fugitive, and you shall speak and be no longer mute. So you will be assigned to them, and they will know that I am the Lord. So back now to chapter 33, verse 22. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me before evening, and the fugitive came, and he had opened my mouth. He is in God. By the time the man came to me in the morning, so my mouth was opened, and I was no longer mute. So as fulfillment of prophecy, and just so if you can picture the grief, that the things that Ezekiel had to deal with to remain faithful to God. It said, the delight of your eyes, he said, your wife. That gets pretty personal, doesn't it? And it makes it very relevant, doesn't it? That God said, and it was going to be... it was going to be a symbolic lesson for the people at that time. It just makes me, it's like, okay, Lord, you know, if you want to get my attention, do it a different way, you know, than the delight of my eyes. So anyway, in verse 20, here we go, verse 24. Of 33, son of man, the inhabitants of these waste places in the land of Israel keep saying, Abraham was only one man, yet he got possession of the land, but we are many. The land is surely given us to possess. Okay, now that's, you got to think about that for a minute, but what that was, it was a religious slogan. Just like one commentator brought out, we'll have it, smile, God loves you. You know, and we think, well, just we'll do that and we can encourage people, and it's really positive thoughts. And telling people to smile, God loves them, that's not necessarily wrong unless they need to hear a message of repentance. Then it's really wrong. Because if, again, the pattern that of over much of Scripture and over much, just look at, well, just let's just go back there for a minute. 2 Timothy 3:16. What Scripture is profitable for? All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now let's go to the verses that we looked at just a little bit earlier. Verse 2 of chapter 4, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. And then it says, and do the best you can to make people feel good about themselves, right? It doesn't say that, does it? How often is that our intent? Let's get them in it. Let's get them feeling better about themselves. Let's teach them to love themselves. It says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Yes, we do it with care, and we have to be patient because, well, we teach. Paul, just like Paul said to the one group, he said, and such were some of you. So we need to remember who we were and who we still are. But we need to understand the purpose, the character, the nature, the purpose of Scripture. And so if we're getting away from the pattern, preaching repentance, then we're getting away from honoring God. So what we have here is this great arrogance where they were still, and what they were saying with their slogan, I almost got away from that, I'd leave you hanging maybe, was that, well, Abraham was only one, but look, we're thousands and thousands. God's not going to turn his back on us, even though it was obvious that God is already judging them severely. What would be four different kinds of judgment? But they just refused to let go of those things. They just cling to the things, their idols, to their self-direction. They thought that they were the privileged people of God. Now this becomes very relevant. I mean, it doesn't become relevant. It's been relevant to our day too, because God's word is always relevant. It doesn't matter if this was, well, Ezekiel, this time would have been approximately 2,500 years ago, or now it's God's word, so it's relevant. But they thought that they were the privileged people of God and insisted on holding to slogans of promise rather than heeding the judgment of God. The last thing then this evening, I'll confess, I've referred to Ezekiel 33 verses 30 through 33 lots of times over the years, since just discovering it, reading through the Bible years and years ago. I've never brought it into the context, okay? Now, what I said was accurate, but there's always, when you bring it into context, there is always something more that comes out. So here we have these people who, there's still, there would have been some who would have repented, but still, mostly, it seems that Ezekiel is facing these arrogant, rebellious, religious people. And he's become popular. Why is that? Well, because they're seeing these judgments, they're seeing his prophecies come through. He's a hot item. His prophecies are coming true. And so they're coming just to see what he's going to say next. They have this detached, it still hasn't connected to them that they're under judgment. They're this alternate reality that they're living in. So let's now, with these things in mind, I mean, it's always been startling to see, you know, the people that we want to hear, but we have no interest in doing. But with this in mind, really setting the context, and then, of course, we have in a sense, I think this is the seventh. We might have spent two weeks on one message, but so we've got some of the context built, not like we've gone through the entire book. But it really illuminates this text as to, but anyway, let me read verse 30, because some of you may be not familiar with this text. Verse 30, as for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, say to one another, now what's the setting there? If we're not getting, well, he says, these people, they're talking over the fence, they're neighbors, or they're seeing each other downtown, they're talking about you, Ezekiel. Each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Now, almost all of this word has been judgment, but see, it's picked their interest, and now Ezekiel has this track record. He's prophesying these things, and they're coming true. What's he going to say next? So there's quite the interest. He's popular, and they come to you as people come. And they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act, their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it. They hear what you say, but they will not do it. And, you know, we have an obligation to be in the presence of God in preaching the word, but we also have an obligation to be in the presence of God in hearing the word. And we could go to the James text, you know, the one who hears only and doesn't do, like the person looks in the mirror, turns around, has no idea what he looks like. Well, doesn't that picture these people here? They don't have a clue, do they? They don't have a clue in their religious arrogance in what they consider as privileged position, and they've got their slogans. And then look at this. Look at Ezekiel. What is he going to say next? But they have no intent. It's, you know, you remember the old Lost in Space, danger, danger, Will Robinson. And someone should be saying danger, danger to these. This is what the prophets should have, it's what Ezekiel is saying. And it's what the prophets should have been saying instead of helping them whitewash these false ideas. But verse 33, when this comes, and come it will. Now we've seen that's a recurring theme too, not just in Ezekiel, but that is another one of these patterns that we see in Scripture, isn't it? And when this comes, and it will come, right? Because see, we're talking about, we take the bread and the cup and we say we proclaim the Lord's death. What do we say? Until he comes. He will come. He will come. We need to live in the reality of that. It's another one of these patterns. It can't just be something of interest. It just can't be liturgical words. He will come again. We will be before him, and we have an opportunity of great joy. But when this comes, and come it will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Now, I'm not a prophet. and you're not a prophet. I'm a preacher, but I'm not a prophet as Ezekiel was. And you're not prophets or preachers, except for you can preach, right, and teach. And so if we share those words, we should share them as the very words of God. And you know what? At some point, it should resonate, maybe only sadly in their memory as they stand before judgment. But they'll know that through you that God's spoken to them. You follow what I'm saying with them? We should speak to them in a way. And if we reverence God's word, if we are thoughtful, if we take care to make sure it's what God is saying, God will speak through us. He will. And it will be a witness, hopefully, of salvation for them, maybe a rebuke for a brother or a sister to help them in their walk. But it will one day resonate, maybe not exactly, probably not exactly like God speaking to of with Ezekiel here. But don't take too much away from it, because we are the children of God. Now we are the children of God. If we reverence his word as we should, it will be a witness to the people that we've shared with that God has spoken. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us tonight. In Christ's name we pray, amen.